So the second part of Paul's second journey. So long title. If you'll remember, the last time we met there, he had left Silas and Timothy back in Berea, and then he had made his way down to Athens, and as we'll see, he told them to come and join him as soon as possible while he was down there. So he was in Athens by himself for a bit of time. In chapter 17, verse 13, where are we here? Yeah, I'm just going to read the last bit there of what we did look at last time. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to sea. So they were pretending that he was really leaving, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him on to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now Athens is in our review of the cities along the way here. Athens was known to be a city of gods. So you'll see that when Paul preaches in a minute here, it's very relevant to what was going on in Athens at the time. Here are some of the gods that they had in Athens: Minerva, Ceres, Neptune, Jupiter, Apollo, Mercury and the Muses. Sounds like a rock band. It wasn't. Bacchus, Hercules, Theseus, there was the altar of the 12 gods, a shrine to Diana, Mars, from where we are going to see when Paul is on Mars Hill, that's where the Mars Hill gets its name, the Furies, which is not to be mistaken with the band, which is from Ireland, shrines for Venus, and the Graces, Asclepius. They had the god of earth. They had altars erected even to what might be called abstractions. They had an altar to fame, one to modesty, one to energy, one to persuasion, one to pity. The city was full of philosophers, artists, statesmen, poets, looking for the latest news and conversation of the day. And it also had the two very famous schools of philosophy there, Aristotle and Plato. So this is the milieu, the atmosphere, if you will, that Paul was in. So you can see where he looked around him and said, this city is wholly given to idolatry. And it kind of struck him. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. Once again, as we've noted, even though when he had met with James, the council of Jerusalem, they had agreed, or they had tried to get him to agree, you go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Judeans. But notice Paul always goes to the Judeans. So he didn't really take heed to that. He was going to everybody, essentially. So here he goes again to the Judeans. Verse 17, with the Jews and the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The Athenians were not a very moral race of people, and their worship of numerous and multiple gods only added to their worship of the senses. And there were two very important schools here in Greek. And two of these schools were the philosophical schools of the Stoics and Epicureans, which he just makes reference to here. It's funny, those two ways of thinking, as we'll see in a second here, are pretty prevalent even today in modern Western, so-called modern Western society. The Stoics were the ones who condemned idols and temples. They must have had a hard time in Athens. Were very much into polytheism and pantheism, nature worship. God and matter were inseparable. They believed in self-denial. Pleasure was bad, and pain was not evil. Man was pretty much God, and they were very, very prideful, so the idea of a savior was repugnant to the Stoic. The Epicureans, on the other hand, were basically atheists. The world was not formed by a deity. No one thinks that today, though. I think everybody pretty much. Yeah, that's no longer. Right. The universe was an accident. Interesting. There was no creator, so therefore there's no judgment or retribution to worry about. Again, pretty prevalent in today's society. The Epicureans were materialists. The aim was self-gratification, for tomorrow we die, so today eat, drink, and be merry. Led to selfishness and sensual pleasures of varying degrees. And so, you know, when Paul comes here to Athens, and just the Epicureans and the Stoics, he found pretty much the same thing that had been present in the garden, pride and pleasure. Those things have been around forever. You know, and you remember the four reactions to God's word that Jesus, when Jesus Christ preaches about the sower and the seed. What are the things used in those cases to try and draw people away from the word of God? Pressure, pleasure, pride of life, all those same things. They've been around since day zero. I was going to say day one, but they've been around since the beginning. And so, you know, these schools of modern thought were not so modern, were they? Anyway, they were still around. So then Paul, you know, when you see when Paul preaches here in Athens, the things he says are very specific to what's going on there. This is by revelation. Paul didn't go back to wherever he was and prepare this preaching. He preached by revelation, by the, you know, and here's what he says. Where are we? And they took him. Verse 18. And what will the other some? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him on and brought him unto Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing down at the mall. Well, doesn't really say that. You know, they just hung around together. You know, they were looking for some interesting thing. What's new? What can tickle my ears today? That's what they wanted. They wanted to hear something different. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And as we've noted before, this is not a criticism. The ESV says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Then it says in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So beyond the, you know, the various gods we just talked about, they also had an altar to the unknown God. A Roman writer informs us that when an earthquake happened, the Greek was prone to pray not to a specific God, but to an unknown God. They acknowledged that their ignorance of that God by having an altar. Now, had Paul gone in there and said, you know, what you might be tempted to say, you bunch of idolatrous idiots, listen to me, they wouldn't have listened to him. So his approach to them, which by revelation says, you guys are very, very religious. In fact, you have an altar here to an unknown God. And then he says, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he's going to say, you don't know who this God is. I'm just going to tell you who that God is. And so his approach is very much in not condemning them, because you don't win an audience to your favor by criticizing them. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. A very gentle reproof to what was all around him at Athens. The idolatrous gods, the temples, all these things that were around to him. And it's also a interesting comment to the Epicureans. God that made the world. You see, a lot of things that are said here by Revelation, very, very, very pertinent to what was going on around him at the time. God made the world, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, despite the many temples that are around me here. 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So in other words, the universe was not an accident or made by blind chance. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before it and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, like I see over there, or silver like behind me, or the stone over there. Like you pretty much can see all these things were around him. Yet he's teaching them that this God, the unknown God, it doesn't require that. He's not made of gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. You know, it's an interesting approach that Paul, when Paul preaches here to these men and, you know, others who are around there, a lesson for us, you know, it's not unwise for us to understand the people we witness God's word to. It's not unwise, you know, like he actually knew some of their poets, what their poets said. You know, he was well studied. He actually understood what was, and here by revelation, God gives him words to say that are very specific. So when we have the opportunity to minister God's word to people, we ought to expect the same God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, okay, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, God overlooked it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God overlooked that, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And every single time Paul speaks publicly, in all the times we looked at, the ones we're going to look at, he brings it back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we're nothing. 1 Corinthians 15 completely details that whole argument. Without the resurrection, we are of all people to be most pitied, right? Miserable of most men. So he brings it back. You want to get born again? The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings it right back. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, yeah, we're going to talk about this and hear again this matter. So Paul left. Okay, fine. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him. See, some believed, and believed among them, which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You'll notice a lot of times, the third journey, when we look at that sometime in the next few months, he comes back, and when Paul comes back, you know, he doesn't just go to Corinth. He spends time in Athens and other places and the churches round about. You know, so some people did believe. It's not like he was going to leave those people and never see them again or never make sure they were taken care of. Verse 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, which is just west of there, along the isthmus of Corinth, as we mentioned there, between the Aegean and Adriatic Sea, back over to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Corinth was a seat of government and trade. It was run by a Roman proconsul in the days of Paul. That guy's name was Gallio, as we've noted before. It was a large mercantile city, with ties to the other major cities, some of which we've seen, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Antioch, Alexandria. And because of the mercantile trade, as we noted also in Thessalonica, which was another city on the coast. There were a lot of Judeans there because they were involved in that trade. So there were a lot of Judeans there. And in fact, this time here, there would have been even more Judeans here because Claudius had just told the Jews to leave Rome, and among whom Priscilla and Aquila were also there. There was a large fortress on a nearby hill called the Acrocorinth, from which you could see both the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea and Athens, which is 45 miles away from Corinth. The Isthmus of Corinth, which I just mentioned, that small, thin strip of land between, currently is a prominent landmark, and now there's a canal that joins two seas today. But at that time, that isthmus was also home, and this would have, Paul might have been there during one of these times because he was there for a year and a half. They were called the Isthmian Games, which was a very, very famous games that were run in Greece in those days. And they were highly prestigious to the Greeks. And it's interesting when you read the epistles of Paul, because one of the most key events of the Isthmian Games was the foot race. And you'll see in the epistles, Paul makes reference to things like running in a race, forgetting what is behind, receiving a crown, all these terms that were very familiar to the Greeks. So that's an interesting in Paul's writings. Verse 2, and found a certain Jew, we just read that, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart and came from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Silas and Timothy either joined Paul at the near the last time point in Athens, or more likely they joined him back in Corinth, because I want you to keep your finger here and flip to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So the term, you know, we thought it good. So either Paul was there by himself, or maybe Silas and Timothy joined him later. It's not 100% clear. And sent Timothy, verse 2, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. As you know, Thessalonica is back in Macedonia. He sent Timothy back there to see how they were doing. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, and so forth. So he was concerned about how the Thessalonians were doing. As he noted, another great characteristic of Paul, as we've seen, and we'll see it over and over again, his great care for the believers, great love for them. You know, he's constantly concerned, constantly kept them in his prayers. Like, I pray, you know, every remembrance of you, and those kind of things. So you see here, he was concerned how they were doing. Remember, they had nothing to read other than the Old Testament. So he sent them, Timothy, back there to see how they were doing. Verse 4, back in Acts, 18. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Again, where is he? He's in the Sabbath. See that? It's his manner of entry. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so they finally arrived, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. This is the first epistle he wrote. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians while he was in Corinth. In that epistle, as we noted last year when we went over it, he gives thanks for the Thessalonians, praises them for their faith toward God, and having received the word in tribulation. Remember that? They had received the word of God. And how they turned from idols, that they were examples to all those who believed. He talks about his and Paul and company's honest entrance onto the believers and how diligently they worked to teach the gospel. Mentions how the Judeans tried to stop them from preaching, another theme as we've seen, everywhere they go, from preaching to the Gentiles, but that they still received the word of God as not it was as it was the word of men, but as indeed it was the word of God. So he praises them. He exhorts them to walk with the walk of believers in love, honesty, hard work, and so forth. Also exhorts them concerning the return of Jesus Christ and those who had died. Gives more insight concerning the hope and their salvation from wrath, and then a number of practical exhortations to them in their walk as believers. And that was 1 Thessalonians, which he wrote while here in Corinth. Verse 6 of Acts 18. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, again the response from the Judeans, not so great, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go on to the Gentiles. There's that same approach. Always comes to the synagogues and the Judeans, and then, okay, we're heading to the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, it was right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. It's interesting. So maybe he had a good witnessing opportunity because the house he was in happened to be right next to the synagogue. Maybe they had a cup of tea together. I don't know. You know, where do they drink back in those? Corinthian tea? And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, verse 8, believed on the Lord with all his house. You know, that might have caused a little bit of a stir in that area. That the synagogue, the guy who ran the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's why I mentioned that during that time, Paul would have been there for one of the Isthmian games that would have taken place in the Corinth area. So here, he spends a year and 6 months. And later on, as we'll see in the next time, we look at his third journey when he wrote 1 Corinthians. We learn from 1 Corinthians some of the things that were going on here. And from there, we can see that Stephanus was one of the first fruits of Achaia. Gaius was also from Corinth. The Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was converted. These are all things Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says he baptized him as well as Stephanus and Gaius. The conversion of Crispus was the one that would have caused a stir and disturbance among the Judeans. He also says in 1 Corinthians that when he came there, not many noble or powerful or mighty believed. And God had chosen the ignorant, so-called ignorant, to confound the so-called wise. And this, and again, this whole area of Achaia, where they really thought they were wise. The wisdom of the Greeks was well known, the so-called worldly wisdom. So that's interesting that, you know, when God has Paul write that, he goes, he uses the, you know, ignorant to confound the things that are wise. It also seems from 1 Corinthians that more Gentiles were saved than Judeans. Verse 12. At this time here, Gallio, by the way, was deputy. We mentioned this is around 52 to 54 AD. So Paul's time in Corinth is around 52 to 54 AD. Verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, which is that date, 52 to 54 AD, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio, again, another one of those instances, and there's a few of them, quite a few of them, where a secular ruler takes care and Paul is benefited or blessed by the actions of a secular ruler. Gallio said unto the Jews, look, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your own law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, most likely the one who was a successor to Crispus, because Crispus had believed the gospel. They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these. There was no concern to him. He didn't really care. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So he had written 1 Thessalonians, and he also wrote 2 Thessalonians from Corinth. Verse 1 says, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and this is a time when they were together, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a time when the three of those men were together here back in Corinth. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18, please. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul commends them for standing despite the tribulations, mentions that the Lord will deal with those who oppose God when he returns. He mentions more details about the coming of Christ, the revelation of the wicked one. He tells them to stand fast with the hope in one mind, and also sounds like he responded to some of the questions that had been raised because of his first epistles. Because he writes that the first epistle may have caused some issues, because he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Because he had written the first epistle, and he responds to that because he didn't want them to be shaken by what he himself had written, nor to be troubled, neither by spirit. As at the day of Christ is at hand. And he also reminds them that he had already told them these things when he was yet with them, because he said, don't you remember when I was with you? I told you these things. It was a confirmation. See, it's interesting that, you know, we take it, like as I mentioned, very much for granted that when we looked at the thing with Peter and his company in Antioch, when Paul had to confront him, that they had no epistles to refer to as to whether they should keep the law or not. And now here you have a situation where, you know, the word of God is being written down. The revelation of the mystery, what Paul was receiving, was being written down. Now he could refer to that. And so when he sends them, now the Thessalonians had two epistles, and maybe the Bereans and other churches around that area, because they were encyclical, now had the word to start to reference to. And so he even makes reference to it. He was wrote you an epistle. And so now they would have to, you know, they would have the ability to go back to what he had taught them, which we take for granted. But back then, it wasn't the case. He also asked the Thessalonians for prayer that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Reminds them to be patient in waiting for the Lord to return. Tells them to stay away from those who walk disorderly, and asks them to work in support of themselves. The return of the Lord was not to be used as a reason to quit their responsibilities to this life, as Paul had company had amply shown them by their own example when they were in Thessalonians. So he writes that epistle here from Corinth. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, which is the port city, just south of Corinth, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Once again, when he goes there, he reasons with them in the synagogue. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So from Caesarea, which is south, he went down, which is north, up to Antioch. So that it is noteworthy to now notice that the emphasis, even in the Syrian part of the world, is starting to move away from Jerusalem and is headed more towards Antioch, where they were first called Christians. And so ends the second journey of Paul the Apostle in Antioch, and we'll stop there.